One of the best lines, I think, that we sing when we sing about, you know, the Lord's grace and His church and the good news of life in Him. The very first stanza there, first verse, "She is His new creation. By water and the Word, from heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride." Just always loved that phrase. He sought her to be His holy bride. Wow, why? You know, what have we to offer? And we have nothing. It's by His grace and His love that He does what He does. Let's pray. We thank You, God, for that wonderful truth that Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and He sought His bride, and He bought her, and now has her. Thank You for the precious gift, again, of salvation, but thank You of that gift in the local church with other believers. What a wonderful and sweet fellowship that we have. Thank You for that. And again, we pray now that You deepen our understanding and our thinking, that You would teach us. Teach us, Lord, that we might be a better church member, that we might be a stronger church, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and build one another up in love and make a difference in this world and lead people to Jesus. We want our churches to reflect Your holiness and Your glory and be an attraction to the world. We don't want to do that by compromising and becoming like the culture. We want to do that by being holy and godly and putting on all the graces that Christ gives us. So please just bless us to that end as we open Your Word and as we study tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you again. Great meal. I try not to eat usually before I speak, so I'm not sure how this is going to go. Should be good. I'm also fighting allergies. I don't know about you guys, but it has been the worst spring I've ever had, I believe, with allergies. So just been struggling, and the throat is not very strong, and so I couldn't really sing out over there, although I wanted to. But yeah, so we finished last session by talking about how the Lord, you know, the gospel is just this wonderful truth that Christ has identified with us. And you guys know Michael Reeves. He's actually one of the writers of this book. I love, heard him preach on this before and just talk about the wedding and just the Christ betrothing Himself or bringing us to Himself, just like the wedding. You know, you see in a wedding and what's going on in that wedding. It's the bride and groom basically saying to one another, "All that I have, I'm giving to You, and I'm receiving all that You have." And that's what we're doing in the gospel, is we are receiving all that Christ has given us, and we're giving Him all that we have, which was not a lot of good stuff, and He's taking it, and He deals with it in the right way, and we receive from Him. And that's that identifying, that's that Christ taking on our flesh and our sin and bearing that for us, and then giving us life and giving us His righteousness, and so many good things with that. And I think sometimes about membership as, and I don't know if this is something I had planned to say in a different session, but remember the famous song in Ruth, the book of Ruth? These wonderful, wonderful words that I wish I probably should memorize if I can ever get. And where Ruth, you know, is pledging her loyalty to Naomi, and just that wonderful statement there, "Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me more. Also, if anything but death parts me from you." You hear that a lot. Sometimes those words are read at a wedding. It's just it's wonderful words there. And yes, stretch the analogy a little here, but I love to think about membership and joining in a church like that. It's that idea of, You know, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will. We're together. Your people shall be my people. Your God shall be my God. It's just a binding of hearts together there. I think of membership like that. And you may ask the question, why do I have to join a church? I think that's a popular question nowadays. This idea of formally joining a church is something that people, it's one of those things that's kind of losing its luster. I know for just being a pastor and being in ministry for around 20 years, I can just see it, and then, of course, being a kid and growing up in church, I just remember days where people in I'm in Southern Baptist life, where they talked about membership, you know, kind of in, like it meant something in kind of glowing terms, and it was always a question, like, where's your membership? Did you talk about membership? And now that's not the case so much anymore. It's just not seen as something that's it's necessary, and it's lost, I guess, any luster to it. So people ask the question, why do I have to join? Why do I need to join a church? Even if they concede to me that, okay, I see where I need to be baptized. Jesus commanded that. But joining a church, where does the Bible say that I need to join a church? Nowhere does the Scripture say, join ye to a church. It's true. There's nothing where you read in the Bible where it says, thou shalt join a local church and have formal membership. I do think there's evidence in the Scriptures that points to things like membership. I think that metaphor of the body and there's members of a body suggests that. I think you see votes in where we talk about the majority in the church. I think they had membership roles. I don't have time to quite go through all of this, but I've heard it said provocatively like this before. If you don't join a church, you may go to hell. How's that for an attention grabber? It is. And I heard a preacher say that one time. Gets your attention, but you want to kind of untie that knot. What do we mean by that? If you don't join a church, you may go to hell. Well, again, to repeat, no one can be saved by joining a church. That doesn't save you. But what I do mean with that is that membership in your local church is a way to testify and clarify that you are a member of the universal church, of the big church. Remember, we talked about the big church, the church that is the followers of Christ, those people. Membership in a local church is a way to clarify and testify that you are a part of those redeemed people. I mean, how else would you do that? I suppose you could go around and tell everybody you're a Christian. You could wear Christian t-shirts. You could hang Christian paraphernalia in your cubicle at work. You could talk a lot about Christianity and Christ. You could do that, and maybe you should do all those things. But a local church is the arena where the reality of your membership in the universal church is played out. Kevin DeYoung wrote, "It's easy to talk in glowing terms about the body of all believers near and far, living and dead, but it's in the local church that God expects you to live out your faith." I don't know a better way to say it, so I'll just say it like this. Active membership helps you put your money where your mouth is. Being involved with a local church helps you to discern your own spiritual condition because it gives you all sorts of activities or opportunities, I should say, to practice your faith. So think about the marks of a true Christian. There are marks like being a forgiving person, loving others, serving others, sharing Christ, hating sin, loving obedience, and so on. You could do all of those things outside of a church, yes. But I want to ask you this question. Is an unbeliever ever going to look at you and say, you know what, I think this is sin in your life, or I don't think those are the marks of the Spirit of God in you, or let me teach you something about Jesus, or I see Christ in you? The local church is uniquely set up to come alongside you and hold you accountable and build you up. A lost world will provide all kinds of ministry opportunities for you, but they will not do that for you. They will not help you follow Jesus in the way the local church does.
So let me say it like this. One of the reasons that you should join a church is because you want to clarify to yourself that you are a Christian. That may seem strange to you because most people think of their Christianity and their faith as a matter between themselves and God. It's a private matter. And most people who profess faith in Christ simply and always assume that they are truly saved. Well, you know, I know that I'm a Christian because I just know that I know. And I feel that in my heart. The problem with those words is, obviously, the Bible teaches that we are easily deceived, that our hearts are deceitfully wicked. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells that in the great day of judgment, many will find out their faith was not real, though they thought it was all along. 1 Corinthians, Paul challenges the Corinthians to examine themselves, to see if they are truly saved. So evidently, we can trick ourselves on the most important point of our life, on the most important thing, and that's are we believers or not? That's the most important thing, right? Knowing Jesus, salvation, going to heaven when I die. That's the most important thing. And yet, it's possible to fool ourselves on that point. But see, in joining a church, you're inviting other people to watch you and help you. You're asking them to encourage you by showing you the ways they see God at work in your life, or maybe telling you the ways they don't see God at work in your life. We need others to look and say to us, hey, I really see Jesus at work in you. Or, look, man, a believer would not act like you are acting right now. See, the whole thing is supposed to clarify for the member the reality of their faith. Not only does it clarify your faith for you by people holding you accountable, it also clarifies it by just giving you a testing ground. Because I could stand before you this evening and say, I can dunk a basketball 360 reverse two-handed. I could say that to you. And you could probably look at me and probably say, you probably cannot do that. But what happens if you take me out to the basketball court and then say, all right, big guy, let's see you do it. You just said you could. Let's see what you got now. There's a world of difference between just saying it and actually doing it. Being involved in a church provides you the court, the testing ground to see what you have. So anyone can make a claim to be a Christian, but there's a sense in which being in a church and involved in a local church is the opportunity to somewhat prove that. Sit under the preaching of the Word and see how you respond. Serve with those who get on your nerves and gossip about you and treat you poorly and see how you respond. See with your own eyes those who are struggling with sin or with some other affliction and see how you respond. Hear about ministry needs or see the ministry needs of those around you, people in your congregation who are struggling or hurting and see what happens. Do you do anything? Do you do anything? That's why, again, I read 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, he cannot love God whom he has not seen. So as one preacher has said, he has a congregation, his people in his congregation love to read, they love to read, you know, good stuff, solid stuff, and saw your church libraries, good stuff there, and they're the kind of congregation that love to read theology books and really get into the Word and study all that stuff and know all that stuff. But he made the comment to them one day, if you love to read all that and study all that stuff, but you won't leave your house 20 minutes early to pick up an elderly person to bring them to church, I don't know if you know Jesus or not. So the local church gives you a theater to test and practice your faith. Now, some people say, well, preacher, I love the church. I love Bethel. I hear people, you know, my community, you know, I love Bethel Baptist Church. And the only time they come is at Easter, you know, if they come. I love Bethel Baptist Church. Well, you can say that, but do you mean it? I don't know if you've ever read the book, The Brothers Karamazov. It's a long Russian book, you know. One of those Russian authors, you can't say their names. I like the book. I like the author. Big book, kind of tough to get through, but I highly recommend it. I think it's one of the best books ever written. It was a scene in which the spiritual leader of the community tells of a man he once knew, and he said this. This is the quote from the book, extended quote. He says, "I love humanity," he said, "but I wonder at myself. The more I love humanity in general, the less I love man in particular. In my dreams, I have often come to making enthusiastic schemes for the service of humanity, and perhaps I might actually have faced crucifixion if it had been suddenly necessary. And yet I'm incapable of living in the same room with anyone for 2 days together. As soon as anyone is near me, his personality disturbs my self-complacency and restricts my freedom. In 24 hours, I begin to hate the best of men. One, because he takes too long over his dinner. Another, because he has a cold and keeps blowing on his nose. I become hostile to people the moment they come close to me. But it has always happened. The more I detest individually, the more ardent becomes my love for humanity." You hear what he's saying? It's kind of what G.K. Chesterton said one time. The more, he said, I found I'm paraphrasing. I found it kind of to be easy for me to love humanity in general, but hate my next door neighbor. It's like loving your invisible neighbor. If you ever read Russell Moore, he had a blog post one time called Loving My Invisible Neighbor. Look that up and read. It's a great, compelling article. Because we love to love categories. I love people. And the point is, okay, well, let's see you actually love someone who's flesh and blood. See you actually do something with them. I've got a guy in my church right now, a very heartbreaking situation, and he's kind of wandering away from the Lord. And I met with him on a few occasions, and one of the things he has is a complaint about our church is he started attending a different church, and it's a church that doesn't even line up with the gospel. And he's talking about, oh, I love the churches. They've got a vision and a plan to reach out to their community. And we don't seem to have a real compelling, you know, ongoing outreach to our community. Well, the interesting thing about this guy is his marriage is on the brink. His own family is somewhat in disarray. There's so much trouble right there, and you're looking at a guy, and I'm like, you want to reach all of the community, but right in your own little home, right there. What about them? Are you reaching out to them? Now, that's the way we can be. We tend to love these categories. We tend to love. I love the church. Okay, well, do you love someone in the church? Do you love a particular church? And then do you love particular people in that particular little church? See, these people right around you are testing and proving ground to see whether you back up what you say that you say. Church membership says, step over the line and prove that you are what you say you are. A local church is uniquely made to do that in a way that other believers that maybe you just work with can't do that. See, it's all about accountability. That's what I'm talking about. And all accountability means is responsibility toward one another to keep each other on the right path. You should want to be in a church because you should want others to help keep you out of sin and keep you loving Jesus. I would hope if someone noticed me flirting with another woman who was not my wife, talking a little too much, carrying on, spending a lot of time, you know, smiling and looking a certain way, even talking about her, that someone in my church could see that, say, that's not good, and would say something to me. Hey, you're wrong for doing that. I would hate to know that no one would come up to me and say, look, Brandon, you're in danger of destroying your marriage, your ministry, your family, and your soul. I want that. So if you saw me with a growing problem with anger and anxiety, I want someone to say, look, this is becoming a problem for you and there's a solution. Let me help. I mean, all of us are familiar with this tagline. I want you to finish it with me. Friends don't let friends drive drunk. Beloved Christian friends, don't let Christian friends act like unbelievers or non-Christians. Church members, don't let church members act like they're not part of God's church. That's the idea. See, Sometimes I do this in membership classes that I will teach. I'll ask people, why do you need to join a church? Why do you need church membership in a church? Or they ask, why should I join a church? And the responses that I often get, and they get, well, you know, the church is because it's a place where you can be strengthened. It's a place where you can strengthen others. It's a place where you can use your gifts. It's a place where you can minister. It's a place where you identify with Jesus. And all of those things are good and true. But what if someone then came up to you and said, but can I do that without formally joining the church? Can I fellowship with other people? Can I minister to people, just attend here and just minister to people? Can I disciple other people who are in the church and not actually join the church? Just my being here and being involved? I mean, really, aren't I a member already? What else would you say? Well, what you need to say is, it's because when you join a church and you officially become a part of a church, you suddenly have asked that church to have an authority of accountability over you. In many ways, formal membership makes no sense if accountability is not a part of it. So this church membership is about crossing a line and officially becoming a part of a church, which has then the authority to hold you accountable and clarify for you what it means to follow Jesus. If you look in Matthew chapter 16, I think you see this. So I'm going to ask you to look over there. Matthew chapter 16. Very, very familiar words to you. Start at verse 13. God's Word says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, these are some controversial verses because Roman Catholics argue that this proves Peter was the first pope, and they defend the office and the authority of the pope from this verse. And as Protestants, we totally disagree with that. But in doing so, one problem I think we have created is we've thrown out the idea of the church having actual authority. But the church does have authority. You keep reading and says in verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? Well, what do you do with keys? You lock or you open doors with it, right? And the point I think that Jesus is making here is that He is going to transfer authority to His church. It's an authority to open the door or close the door to the kingdom, to admit people into the kingdom or keep them out of the kingdom. Now, Jesus expands His kingdom through the church. And I would suggest to you, that's what we're doing when we admit or deny membership to someone. Keep reading. Notice what He says there, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, what in the world does that mean? There's another similar passage here. It's the only other time Jesus uses the word church, and notice, again, it's about accountability. Go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, regard that person as being an unbeliever. And notice the next words and see if they sound familiar. Verse 18, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now you hear that? That's what he said over in Matthew chapter 16. That's what he said when he gave them the keys. He said, I'm giving you the keys. Whatever you bind is bound. Whatever you loose is loose. You come over here to Matthew chapter 18. And again, he says, in this context of turning someone out and treating them as an unbeliever if they don't repent, whatever you bind, and whatever you loose, you loose. Again, what I think this means is that God has given the church authority that if a professing believer, a church member, gets to the point where they're living not like a Christian and they're not trying to change that. They're in unrepentant sin of a kind that makes you realize, okay, this is not what a Christian who is born again, Spirit of God living inside of them would do. He gives them an authority to say, look, we love you and we want what's best for you. And so in love, we need to say to you that you can't be a member here anymore because you're not living like you're a member of the one true big church. We can't affirm your profession of faith. So we're going to have to officially remove you from membership. See, one of the things this means, and I'm sure you know this, but like I'm in a lot of churches, and when I'm in those churches, I don't think people realize this, especially in Southern Baptist churches, but when someone joins your church, you are affirming that that person is a believer. So membership, however you do it, however you might do that, whether it's a vote or whatever, if that's what you're doing and you're voting them in, or if your elders are the ones who approve them and bring them in, you are endorsing the salvation of that person. You are saying this person is of Christ, in Christ, part of the church. And really, it's a wonderful thing to be able to do that. It's an incredible privilege. And so here, what you're doing then in that moment is you are using the keys, the authority that's been vested by Christ onto His people to affirm the salvation of that person. So you see that God has given the church this kind of authority to do that. But He has not given an individual Christian, the Christian you work with, or the Christian necessarily that you live with, He has not given the keys of the kingdom, the official authority to Joe Blow Christian who works beside you in your cubicle. He does not have that authority for you. Your local church does. He may correct you. He may look at you and say, hey man, I know you're embezzling money from the company. This is not good. He may look at you and say, hey, I know you're cheating on your wife on your lunch break. I've seen the evidence, and correct you and talk to you. Or he may look at you and say, man, you are on fire for Jesus. You're just sharing the gospel with people, and I've seen the way you handle yourself and the fruit of you. He can do all of those things, but he does not have the authority that a local church has. Jonathan Lehman wrote this. By the way, much of what this, if you've ever heard of Jonathan Lehman, Nine Marks Ministry, you guys may have some of those things in your library, but he's written some wonderful things on church membership. And I wholeheartedly recommend you guys read the things that Jonathan Lehman has written on this. He says this, quote, I don't mean that Christians should never counsel or receive the counsel of Christians in other churches, but I do mean that Christians have a higher obligation to open up their lives to the congregation that is ultimately responsible for binding or loosing them. If we reveal deeper levels of our sin to someone outside our local church, it deprives our church of its Jesus-assigned responsibility to keep watch over our soul. It keeps us safely beyond the reach of the church's discipline and therefore places our soul in a danger zone. Additionally, it deprives teachers of the Word of knowing how to preach more meaningfully to the congregation. If teachers are oblivious as to how their members are struggling morally, they'll be less capable of shepherding. It also fools us into thinking that we are fully in charge of our discipleship. A self-selected accountability partner outside of one's church can be easily dismissed. It's true. You see the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look over there with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, I'm I'm sure you've read these passages before. You've probably heard sermons on these before. But 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is kind of like the textbook case of church discipline that you find in the Bible. This is the softball, you know, that anybody can hit out of the park. It's one of these cases where it's obvious. You ought to do this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife. Evidently, best we can tell, we had a man in the congregation sleeping with his stepmom. And you are arrogant. Verse 2. You are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Now notice what Paul is angry about. He's not angry with the man who did this as much as he's angry with the church because they've not removed him from the fellowship of the church. Just kind of let that penetrate your mind for just a moment there. Verse 4, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, by His authority, in other words, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. What? That means you're to remove him from the protective cover of the church and all its privileges. You put him out of the church. I say that because of the end of verse 2 and then what he says further. You deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. You not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. Verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and the swindlers or the idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not to even eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging others? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Isn't it amazing how church people are really good at pointing out the sins of the world and yet struggle on this issue of judging those inside the church? Maybe not in this congregation, but man, we are so good at pointing to homosexuality and abortion and gay marriage and all of those things that are clearly in violation of God's Word. It's clearly sin, and we're real good at making pronouncements and judgments on those, but then how we struggle in a lot of churches to simply say, hey, you inside the church, what you're doing is wrong. You begin to do that and suddenly it's judge not, don't judge. And yet that's exactly what Paul tells the church to do. The point was this. This man needed to know that he could not live his life as he was living and in good conscience call himself a Christian. He either has to give up his sin or give up his claim to follow Jesus. So if a brother gets into this kind of sin, he says, remove him, purge him from among you. I know it sounds unloving, but if you look back at verse 5, notice what he says right there. It's so that his spirit may be saved. It's that person's redemption that's at heart. See, if he, in fact, was not a Christian, the church was lovingly driving him back to Christ to make him aware of how serious his sin was, how it called into question whether he was truly a follower of Jesus. In other words, if you have someone who lives like an unbeliever, removing them from membership is meant to force them to ask the tough question, am I really saved? Yeah, an individual believer that you work with who may not be a part of your church could do that to you. But there's something different when the whole congregation can no longer affirm your profession of faith anymore because of this gross, unrepentant sin in your life. It's meant to usher in a stark reality. And in so doing, the hope is that they would repent. As long as you affirm their salvation, even though they are living like an unbeliever, you're not helping them. And that's his point. And that's the point about church membership, really. Church membership is this official power and authority to lovingly hold people accountable and help them know whether they're lost or saved. It's just, as much as anything, it's like, you know, your kid, if your kid is about to walk out into a busy street and get run over, you're just jerking them back, right? That's the loving thing to do. And people don't like to be jerked. But it's the loving thing to do. I remember one time when I was talking to a church member and we were talking about these things. And I was talking about this idea of, you know, the church affirming the salvation of someone or affirming not the salvation of someone. These very concepts. And he says, "Preacher, it sounds to me like you're playing God." I said, "What do you mean?" It was, "You're playing God. You're telling people they're not saved." I said, "Well, wait a minute. If we tell people they are saved, why is that not playing God? Who tells people they're saved? You can tell them they're saved. But right, God saves them. And the Spirit testifies within their spirit that they are children of God. So why is it unloving? Why am I playing God?" I asked him. "If it's when I tell someone that I don't think they're a Christian, but I'm not playing God when I tell them that they are a Christian." You see the question I'm asking? Why is that? It's because in our culture, in our day and age, with all of our hyper-tolerance, we don't like anything that smacks of judgment or sounds like we're being harsh or unloving. And yet that's exactly the kind of thing that God is calling us to do to our brothers and sisters who profess faith in Christ but live in a way that's clearly not in line with what a believer, a true believer, would do. So my point here tonight is not simply to argue for church discipline. That needs to be covered more and more. My point here is just to say that a Christian should welcome that kind of official, loving authority and accountability into their life. I mean, if you think about this, how does the Bible describe sin? It calls it a murderer, a thief, a war on your soul, deceitful. If that's true about sin, then my goodness, by all means, I need someone, I need all the help I can get to avoid that and not live in that and get out of that. Why would I ever want that? And yet, as the old hymn says, I'm prone to wander. I'm fallen. There still remains in me indwelling sin. And so I need brothers and sisters in my life to pull me out of that. And I need the kind of accountability that they can give that has some teeth to it, like official authority and the authority of membership in a local church. The kind I can't get necessarily with someone I work next to. So, John MacArthur says, church membership says this, quote, "I want to be a member here. I want to be known. I want to be loved. I want to be taught, respected, helped, ministered to. I want to be under the leadership, protection, the care, the oversight, and the love of this congregation of assembled believers in this place." So what noble spiritual reason would a person have for not doing that? So this kind of authority helps us in multiple ways, yes, by that. But it's a way of voluntarily saying, I want to be under this. And someone may say, yes, but I'm under God's authority, I'm under Christ's authority, I have a personal relationship with Christ. And people begin to think that, okay, well, all I need is my little personal relationship with Jesus, and that's it. But the problem then you begin to experience is, who comes along and helps you with that? How do you know how to live out your Christian life? Well, I read my Bible. Oh, okay, so you always read what you understand? I mean, you always understand what you read? You ever come across things in the Bible that you don't understand? Like, I'm preaching for over 10 years, and I've got a doctorate from Southern Seminary, but I come to things in the Bible I don't understand quite frequently. So it's just me and my Bible, that's it? I don't need anybody else? I don't need other people? Who's helping you with that, you see? You ever come to things in your life where you don't know what to do? Six kids? Gosh, my youngest is four. Her fourth birthday is today. I got 19 to 4. And sometimes I'm at 4 and I'm like, what do I do right here? I don't know. You know? It's not in the Bible right here, this, you know. Potty training is not in the Bible. It's a lot of things. And I need help. I need help. I need someone who personally knows me, knows my situation, to come alongside of me and help me flesh out what it means. It's not just, hey, to keep me out of sin. It's just help me to be a dad. Help me to be a father. Help me to be a husband. Help me to be a good worker. Church membership is that kind of accountability and help. That's what we should be aiming at with church membership. And sometimes when you have someone that doesn't want to join a church, sometimes I just want to ask them, what exactly are you aiming at? Because maybe what you're aiming at is something very superficial, and that's why you don't want to cross the line and join. You want to keep it at a distance a little bit here. I think sometimes the reason church membership is losing its aura or lure for many is that we are commitment phobes in our society today. Our view of God, our love of the superficial, all of those things I think are related. The truth is our aim is off. We aim at the superficial, at the casual. And so we want church to be casual. I don't think it's the coincidence that you see the same thing with marriage. You know, people just, you know, they just live together now. They don't get married. Why do I need a piece of paper to prove that I love you, people will say. Well, maybe you don't, but you do need a piece of paper to help you keep from loving another and running away from your marriage so easily, which is what people do. That's what that piece of paper does. That piece of paper says, I'm not going anywhere. A piece of paper is supposed to say, if this marriage gets hard, I'm going to try to work this out. I'm not going to just walk out the door so easily. And of course, used to in our society, it was a lot harder to walk away. That's the way church membership should be. That's the way formal membership should be. It's a way of you joining and getting involved, and you're here, and you're saying, you know what? I can't just walk away from this so easily. I'm in this thing, like a marriage. I compare it often to a marriage. Why do you need formal membership? Because it's like a vow or promise that holds you to your congregation. You prove your love to them by acts of love to them. Yes, but your membership is a way of saying, or should be a way of saying, I'm not leaving when things get bad, when things get hard, or when I don't feel it anymore. You ever hear that? Maybe not here at this church. I can tell you it's alive and well in Southern Baptist life. I just don't feel it anymore in this congregation. I don't feel the way I used to. And if I go down to the church down the road, I'll feel it there, right? And people jump and hop and go from place to place. See how that's like marriage? I just don't feel the same way I did anymore about her. So I'm going to someone else now. Now, church membership is saying, I'm not looking to play. I'm not keeping my options open. I'm here. It's a way to give you authority over me and to keep you from running away, keep me from running away from you and from Christ. Because sometimes we need help not running away. We need help with that as much as anything. I think I'm going to stop right there. I don't know what time it is. All right. I don't know if we do. We talk. Do you do questions? Should we take questions about this? I kind of shuffled my notes around tonight, right before the first session. So I got them out of order or something, but hopefully that was clear. Questions? Wow, it was so compelling and so clear. It cleared up everything. No one has any questions? Yes. Well, I think part of that may be dependent on exactly why they were disciplined. Obviously, we're always going to be loving to people. We always, you know, if someone is disciplined and been removed from the church, then what we've said is, you know, we don't think you're a believer. Now, one thing I may have not mentioned there was, we don't have the authority to bring anyone into to actually bring someone into the kingdom or keep them out of the kingdom. Has someone ever been disciplined from a church and yet they were a Christian, right? They were truly saved. And so it's not like they were now unsaved, that the church made them unsaved. That's not the kind of authority that God has given His church. It's a recognizing authority. It's just a recognition thing. It's like issuing a passport. One way I liken it sometimes is like if you take a team and you got a team and you're playing against this team, so you got a football team, there's two teams playing. All right, we'll go with this. We'll go with Tennessee versus Alabama because I'm an Alabama fan. All right, and Chris is a Tennessee fan. And anyway, so let's say someone on the other team, now they're wearing a jersey for Alabama, but suddenly whenever Alabama's players are running the football, he tackles his own players. He tosses the ball to the other team and they score. He gets the ball and he runs down to the other end zone and scores for the other team. Now you'd say, well, wait a minute, you're wearing an Alabama jersey, but gosh, it looks like you're playing for the other team. So church membership is, it's just you putting the jersey on. You're like, all right, we're putting the Jesus jersey on you now because it looks like you're playing for Team Jesus. But if you start playing and you start living in a way and it looks like, wait a minute, you know what? You look like you were playing, but now the way you're living your life, it looks like you're playing for the other team. And so discipline is when you remove that jersey off. But it's just, again, it's just a recognition thing. So we don't actually have, you know, we don't save people or keep people from being saved in that sense. Just to make sure that's clear. Does that make sense, what I'm saying there? So what you're wanting to do, I think, with someone you've disciplined is you love them, you encourage them, you're preaching the gospel to them. You probably assume they're lost, and you're witnessing to them, and you're trying to, you know, restore them and bring them back, even if they're, you know, in unrepentant sin at that time. You don't know that later down the road they might, you know, turn back to Christ and come back. And it's different, however. Let's say the reason you disciplined that person was because of, I know this is, you know, kind of tough to think of, but they abused someone in the church. Or they did something that kind of violence in the church, and that person is still in this church. Well, then you probably are not, I don't know that that's a case where you're going to restore that person and bring that person back into this church, because that could create a whole host of problems for that particular person. Again, that you're kind of, this is areas of where your elders and just have to kind of guide, and each situation is different. But your goal is to win that person back to Christ in everything, you know, that you're doing. Does that make sense? Do you guys got anything, elders, here?
Just one second.
Go ahead. No, I was going to say, you guys might have some thought on that.
Nothing that I want to spend my time spend our time on for me saying right now, and I can talk to her.
I got you. Okay.
I had a... Okay, I had a follow-up question on what she said. So I've seen situations where somebody's disciplined out of a church for blatant sin of some kind that they're unrepentant of, and yet people in the church that didn't agree with that disciplinary action would still befriend in a very close, intimate way and maybe undermine mm-hmm. that. So what when Paul talks about not to eat with such a one, what is that? How do you interpret that, and what's the...
Yeah. Do not associate, he says there.
But then that's tough, you know, because you're saying, yeah. Am I not to speak to this person?
Yeah. Again, I think part of that's the nature of what the sin was. I think part of that is the stance your church takes, because I've seen different churches have different stances, and part of that, for some churches, it's like, we don't think you should associate with this person at all. I tend to think it's a kind of association that is a, how do I say it? It's a reduced association, maybe, where it's like if it was this guy right here and he's walking down the street and I see him, I'm getting on the other side of the street. I don't want him to get close to him or speak to him. Not that kind of. That's not where, you know, you're talking with them. But you don't want to be like, okay, let's just go on with life as if nothing has happened,
right.
That kind of thing. So it's not that you don't associate or maybe talk with them, but when you do talk with them and associate with them, you've got a redemptive reason for talking with them, and the content of your conversation and what you're going to be, you know, talking about is not, hey, we're not just getting together to watch the football game. You know, and like nothing's happening. No, there's a specific reason why you may be talking with him and meeting with him. Again, part of this is, you know, you're talking about the church member who doesn't agree with the leadership of the church or the church's decision. That's kind of another can of worms you're talking about opening there. But again, it's why the church needs to be in unison on that, and then respectful of the leadership of the church and what the church is asked them to do.
I appreciate the comments you made about the importance of the commitments we have as members of the church to one another, to watch over one another, and to care for one another. I think I believe that is, in fact, a very, very important thing, that we watch over one another and not just overlook one another.
Right. Yeah.
The passages that you read, for the most part, were to particular churches.
Yeah.
The church at Corinth.
Yeah.
The church at Ephesus.
Yeah.
And so on. But we have here in Hartsville more than one church.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I don't know that it's been a circumstance here, but I have seen it where a church member is offended or is placed under discipline at one church, so he goes to the church a block away, and they receive him.
Yeah.
I have seen those instances where there is some problem with a saint that is a member not of my church, but of another church.
Mm-hmm.
In both of those circumstances, if there was only one church in town, it would be a lot clearer where to go and what to do.
Yeah.
But because we have multiple congregations, multiple assemblies, it's not. Can you address that at all?
Well, I don't know that there is an easy and good answer for that. I know, you know, had you gone back 100 years, 150 years, it's even though there have been multiple churches, that's an easier question to answer because, again, you know, that's the way the church letter functioned. So if you were a member of Bethel Baptist Church and you wanted to go to another Baptist church down the road, well, I'm moving my letter. Well, that letter was meant to say this is a member in good standing. So if you weren't in good standing under the discipline of the church, that's what you would tell that other church, and they were not to receive that member into their fellowship. You weren't able to just kind of escape the discipline of the church. But you're right. Sadly, that is not the case that we live in today. That's just not the situation. Having said that, you're still, I think, under obligation. You know, if you understand the scriptures rightly as a congregation, you're under the obligation then to still do the right thing, because you're still sending that message with the authority of that local congregation to that person. They're going to go into that other church with the sound of that excommunication ringing in their ears. Okay, that other church may pacify them. That other church may say, hey, it's okay. We just accept everybody. We don't judge anybody, that kind of stuff. I mean, I know of cases where I do have a church back in Montgomery. I ministered in that area for a while, and they had a high-profile couple in their church who were, you know, very visible volunteers, and she had left her husband and was pursuing another man. They disciplined, you know, that lady from the church. She didn't want reconciliation with her. She didn't want to go back to her, work the marriage out. They disciplined her. She just went to a church, you know, down the road. They brought her in. Hey, we don't judge anybody. It's not our job to do that. So it's a very real problem. There's not an easy answer for it, but I still think your local congregation is under obligation to still practice that church discipline. And hopefully, we pray, we trust, we hope that God will take that official authority that your congregation has and deal with that person and deal with their soul. So that's the best I got, unless y'all got something else too.
Thank you. Do you think there's any obligation for a local church to, for lack of a better word, research the background of someone coming in that they might be accepting into membership, someone who's been disciplined at another congregation?
Yeah, I mean, I think that's part of the process. Probably your elders would do that in terms of meeting with that person, talking to them about their background. Then it would be the duty of the due process to talk to that church that they're coming from and ensure that, you know, they are leaving that church on good terms. I think this is where membership interviews, membership classes, we may talk about this a little bit more tomorrow. Signing a church covenant is all part of that, I think, is a good thing for churches to do. And that's part of the vote. Like in the typical Southern Baptist church, when a person joins the church, they do it at the end of the worship service, standing in front of all the people. So who's in favor of so-and-so joining the church? Well, like, who's going to stand up and say, I'm not? Do you know, you know, they're not. The idea, I think, is to, I think you, when someone applies for membership, whatever word you want to use for it, indicates they want to be joined and they're talked to, and they're interviewed, they're talked to, I don't think it's wrong to say to the congregation, so-and-so has said they want to join the church. Does anyone here have reason why? Now, you don't have to stand up tonight and tell us why. Come and talk to us, you know, individually, and let us know, and we'll investigate whatever's going on or whatever you think is a reason for them not to be. Anybody else? All right. Good deal.
Thank you. We'll look forward to more in the morning.
Forward to being here. Amen. We're going to talk this tomorrow morning. It'll be Sunday school. Just talking about responsibilities of a good, faithful church member, and then the sermon will just be just really going through the book of Ephesians as a way to just celebrate the beauty of the church, the wonderful things that God's Word says about the church. So that'll be encouraging for you guys.
Would you pray for us?
Sure. We thank you, God, again for It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the means of grace that the church is. Lord, it's such a blessing to be in a church that takes the pursuit of holiness, the pursuit of Christ, loving God and loving people. That's what holiness is. It just takes that seriously. We're thankful for the blessing of brothers and sisters in Christ who love us enough to correct us. Lord, again, your word, you know, just rejoices that the righteous smite me. You know, that's just the words of the psalmist celebrating that truth. Thank you for brothers and sisters who care enough to correct and to do it lovingly. We didn't have near enough time to go into all those things, but we trust, Lord, that you can take what little we did get and bless it and grow it and strengthen us with it and maybe provoke further conversation and maybe even provoke someone and put someone on our hearts that needs some attention and care. So, Lord, do that by your Spirit. Lord, even put on our heart someone that we need to go encourage and say, yes, we do see Jesus in you. We do see the fruit of the Spirit in you. And just to encourage someone. There may be brothers and sisters here who struggle with the assurance of salvation, and they need to be encouraged. They may not can see it, but others can. And Lord, I know we're not 100% infallible on our judgments, but God, I just pray that you would help us to be the kind of people that can encourage one another in the faith and strengthen one another. Again, thank you for that blessing. Thank you for Christ most of all. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. I'm glad you are here. I look forward to seeing you on the Lord's Day. Why don't we be dismissed?